Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 22? As soon as I get done with housekeeping up here, I'll join you. Sometimes you meet people that say, "Praise the Lord," which is always a good thing to say, but sometimes people can say it so often they almost use it like a comma in their sentences, and you wonder how much they're actually thinking about what they're saying. There was one of our professors that preached in the chapel of the college I went to, and you know, there's all kinds of different Baptists. There's Baptists who are more reserved, and there's, on the other end of the scale, there's Bapticostal, and apparently this professor was rather reserved, and I was sitting out in the student body next to one of our brothers who, he must have been Bapticostal. And the longer that this professor preached, the more wound up this brother got. And not only did he say, "Amen, amen, praise the Lord," and then he got to saying, "Glory." And then finally, the straw that broke the camel's back is he drew it out once. He went, "Glory." And the professor stopped and he said, "It appears I have some help preaching this sermon this morning. Perhaps whoever it is would like to join me up here." And there was this extended silence, and he said, "I thought not." And then he went ahead to preach, and the man let him do it on his own. Now, this is not to criticize somebody's form of worship. It does make you wonder sometimes, what is their purpose? Are they trying to say, "That's great, I really agree with that"? Or is it more like the Pharisees blowing a trumpet before themselves before they offer an offering? Praise the Lord, literally in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather, hallelujah. Yah being a contraction of Yahweh or Jehovah. The word hallel means to acclaim or to boast of. There's other words in the scripture used to talk about how we worship God. There's yada, which means to give thanks. It also means to confess or to admit your weakness or your need. Then there is zamar, which means to sing praises, to make music. Saba, which means to commend, as in commending the God that we worship. One of my favorites from the Old Testament, the superscription over some of the Psalms, shoshanim. Literally translated, it means six strings. I'm just saying, Brother Kenny, maybe you should get a six-string bass. Then the New Testament brings us eulogio, which means to speak well of. We think of it as a eulogy at a funeral, but when you are speaking well of God, you're worshiping. And then doxazo, we get our word doxology from it. It means to glorify. These are all the language of praise. A Christian's life ought to be a life of praising God from our heart, not in an outward showy way. You be true to how you're wired emotionally. But it ought to come from our hearts, however we are wired. And I want us to take sort of a walking tour through some of these scriptures. We're going to start in the Psalms and end in the New Testament. And I want you to see several things about praise. The first thing is that praising God brings us a sense of God's presence. And we're about to read a verse that's one of those curious passages in the Bible that translators seem to find difficult to exactly translate. I don't mean that we don't understand what it means. It's just that in English, there just doesn't seem to be one good way to convey all that it means. Now, this is in the context of Psalm 22, the words that Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, as this psalm prophetically goes back and forth between anguish and exaltation, as it goes from looking forward to the crucifixion and then the resurrection, after he cries out that, "You have forsaken me, O my God," and that you don't answer my prayers. And then in verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. If you're using the ESV version down at the bottom, it has, or you are dwelling in the praises of Israel. Now let me give you a sampling of how other translations have rendered this verse. The King James says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The New American Standard, yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. They also have a footnote, or who dost inhabit the praises of Israel. The New International Version sort of paraphrases it to the point of fogging it up a little, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the praise of Israel. That flows better, but it really doesn't give much of a sense of the literal meaning there. The Amplified Version, but you are holy, O you who dwell in the holy place where the praise of Israel is offered. And this gets back to what translators, their quandary is it talking about the temple where God's presence was and where they went to praise him, or is there something else in view here? And this is why they go back and forth. God's people have for centuries, from the time when God commanded them to construct the tabernacle, later the temple, and then houses of worship for the Jews called synagogues on into the church era, where when the persecution died down, one of the first things that happened is that they started to build houses of worship. Now, ask the trustees, can a church owning property and a building be a pain? And all the trustees would say, amen. At the same time, those who want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, churches shouldn't have buildings, we should just meet in homes and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. There is also nothing wrong with a church having a building as long as we make sure we're worshiping God, not the building. And from the very beginning, when the cessation of persecution allowed, they started constructing Christian houses of worship. Nevertheless, it has to be said that as you look in the Bible, and particularly this verse, that when we praise and worship God, that can bring us a special sense of his presence. Now, I say can bring us a special sense of his presence. We are commanded to praise God even when we don't get a spiritual warm fuzzy out of it. Look at this psalm. He starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Then he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. King David wrote this psalm. The Lord Jesus quoted the beginning of it. You can't say that either one of these men, in the context of what the psalm says here, that they were on a spiritual mountaintop. God is worthy of our praise even when we don't have that spiritual high experience. Nevertheless, it's still true, and it has been the experience of countless Christians through the ages, that when we praise God, sometimes in the midst of the worst circumstances of our life, when we come to him in praise, we have a sense of his presence. He dwells in the praises of his people. Now, I'm going to say more about collective worship in just a moment, but that just, it can magnify when Christians gather together and they praise him together. Praise brings a sense of God's presence. Then praise brings encouragement to others. Look at Psalm 34. I love this psalm, and I will just say, when I was back in Bible college and we were all, praying to God for the blessing of being married, verse 3 of Psalm 34 is something we love to share with our intendeds. But let's start in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's a great verse to share with couples there. I got out my Halley's Bible Handbook and highlighted several passages from it I was going to read to you. And then I also got a magazine from Sweetwater Music. That's a music supply place based right here in Indiana. I can see Kenny's face lighting up as I say it. And I think the owner's a Christian. I mean, that's just based on what he's written. But they had an interview with Keith and Christian Getty. And so, of course, I left them right on my desk. And so let me paraphrase for you. Edmund Halley, who wrote Halley's Bible Handbook, had a section in the back. He had the greatest notes. At times he veers into being an old curmudgeon. And I don't know, the older I get, the more I just relate to that. But he talked about the idea of congregational singing. Now, if you see a Halley's Bible Handbook, the new ones are good. They've updated some of the archaeological information. It's the microphone. But they've also edited out some of Halley's best editorializing. And he talked about congregational worship. And he said, second only to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the scriptures is congregational singing for the making known of the gospel to other people. And he said, there is power in a singing church. He contended a singing church is a growing church. That when people sing, really sing together to God, that there is power in it. Praise brings encouragement to others. When we sing the praise together, there's power there. He went on to talk about the idea that he said there should be at least 20 or 30 minutes of singing without interruption, without the song leader or somebody else stopping in between each song for incessant talking. He said, then there's the breed of song leaders. Sometimes you can find them in revival services that seem to feel like they're the master of ceremonies, and they're always quick with a quip and a joke, and they seem to be making themselves sort of the center of attention. He said they are anathema to a real worship service, singing together to God. He talked about the place of choirs. And he said, a choir's purpose is not to get up and impress people with wonderful musical presentations. A choir's purpose at its base is to help the congregation sing. Now, let me skip over to the article, the interview with Keith Getty. Keith and Kristen Getty, along with their co-writer, co-laborer, Stuart Townend, have written some of the most wonderful modern hymns. And they ask him, how did you get started on this? And he grew up, his father was a church organist, and he had classical training. He wrote the wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone, which has been used at Westminster Cathedral with a full orchestra. And he said, the idea, he said, when we started writing modern hymns, there were two hymns, Before the Throne of God Above, and I can't remember what the other one was, by Stuart Townend, in the CCMI Top 100. He said, now there are about 30 modern hymns in that same accounting. And he said, it's a growing movement. And he talked about the importance of congregational singing. And he said, we are commanded, he said, it is the second most numerous commandment in the scripture to sing together to God. And he talked about it and how I wish I remembered to grab it from my desk so that I might read you his words. There is something about being in a group of people that are really singing that's encouraging. And we can make all the jokes. Well, you haven't heard me sing. Make a joyful noise and all that. We've all been there. But the fact of the matter is, if you're sitting in a congregation next to somebody doing this during the singing, can I just be blunt? That is a terrible testimony. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad advertisement for Jesus. Let me tell you something else. He's not here. I won't embarrass him. You say, I don't sing very good. You don't have to sing very good. If you don't sing very good, you don't have to sing very loud. Please don't sing very loud if you don't sing very good. But I remember not long after Perry Frederick came to the Lord, and we had Awana on Sunday nights, and Cynthia was back there helping, and I looked up, and I got choked up. I almost couldn't keep singing, because I looked right over there, and there's Perry Frederick. I don't know what kind of singing voice he's got, but I think there's a reason he's never volunteered to sing a special. And there he sat by himself, this old Marine, with his head bowed, looking at the hymnal, and I could see him mouthing the words as we sang together. Folks, even if you can't, you couldn't hear him. I couldn't hear him, but he was sitting there singing rather than sitting next to somebody doing this, sitting next to somebody humbly worshiping God by singing quietly. Praise brings encouragement to others. Let's look at Psalm 103. This goes on, but we're just going to take part of the opening sentence, verses 1 and 2. Another psalm of David. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Can I tell you a memory that just flashed back into my head from college days on this long dormitory floor? And there was one guy named Frank Perdue. He had a great voice, and he got up. He was one of the earliest guys to get up. And I can still remember lying in my bed, listening to him walk down the hall at the top of his lungs at 5:30 in the morning, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We didn't really feel much like blessing Frank's name at that particular time. But bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise brings us a sense of God's presence. Praise brings encouragement to others. Praise is based upon remembering. Bless means to affectionately praise. Affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. You notice David's talking to himself. You talk to yourself too. You got to make sure you say the right things. This is a wonderful thing to tell yourself, your soul, bless the Lord, praise him, for forget not all his benefits. Have you ever had the experience of writing down some things that you've been praying for? And then maybe you lose the list, and a year or two later you find it, and you look back, oh yeah, I was praying for that, and God gave me that. That's why it's great advice, write down what you're praying for, and then write down the date when God answers your prayers. We don't have any problem remembering our need when we need to pray. We have to work at remembering to thank God when he's answered our prayers. But prayer is based on remembering. Businesses take inventories. You write down answers to prayer. You're taking a spiritual inventory. Again, think about King David's life and his situation from time to time where he had people trying to kill him, hiding in caves and so on. There would be times when he would need to willfully, deliberately remember the benefits that God has given him. Praise is based on remembering. Now let's venture out of the book of Psalms to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I think Rich Mullins wrote a song based on this passage. Beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, listen to this, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. I will praise you, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Praise recognizes the fact that God is in charge. You want a theological word for it? Praise recognizes the sovereignty of God. I steal most of my best lines. And the old series, The A-Team, they would put together the most ridiculous contraptions, and they would defeat the bad guys. And all this shooting, and nobody ever, you know, got shot where they bled, and no bad guys ever died, and it was just about the most sanitized thing you could see. And at the end, Hannibal would say, "I love it when a plan comes together." And I've quoted that for the longest time, and my daughter thought I made that up. She was watching an old episode of it once, and she looked at me. She said, "I thought you said that." I said, "I got it from the A-Team." Don't you love it when a plan comes together? But most of the time, don't we have the experience when our plans fall apart, when our sandcastles fall apart? God's plans never fall apart. And when we praise Him, "You have done wonderful things," and sometimes we have to, the background of that is it looked like everything was going down the tube. But then look what you did. "You have done wonderful things," but it wasn't a surprise to God. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Praise is based on the sovereignty of God, trusting Him. "Lord, I don't know. It feels like everything is out of control. It feels like it's all falling apart. But You know the end from the beginning, and I'm going to trust You." Now let's leap to the New Testament book of Colossians. It's worth noting that there is a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then he has several things that flow out from that. And here he starts in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And he has virtually the same things that flow out of it. Being filled with the Spirit is not having some kind of spiritual tingle all over and doing strange things. Being filled with the Spirit cannot be divorced from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's read Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." How? "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Praise springs from a heart of gratitude. Now let's talk. It's possible to just go through the motions. If you're a performer, that is a very professional thing to do. One of the things that broke my heart the most, and I do not hold up Johnny Carson as an example for anything, except sometimes. Can you believe it's possible to look back on Johnny Carson and say, "I wish more modern comedians were like him"? That's how far we've gone down. But I remember seeing one of his shows. I usually would tune in if there was going to be a musician on that I wanted to see, or a comedian. And at the end of the show, I mean, and he was very funny, and he was very personable and very charming. At the end of the show, the last 60 seconds, he stopped and he said, "I just have to acknowledge." And he talked about his brother had died the day before. And he said a word of appreciation about him. And then he bid everybody good night. And you could tell as he closed the show, he was very subdued. And he just walked off the stage. And I sat there and I thought, he did that whole show. And he was cracking jokes. And he was making people laugh. And he was talking about inconsequential things with these movie stars and all of this. And all the while, his heart was breaking. Well, they have a saying, the show must go on. That's a great thing for a performer. But just going through the motions, however professionally or convincingly, that's a terrible thing for a worshiper. And how often can we just come in and go through the motions? Praise is supposed to come from a heart of gratitude with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The last thing we had up on the sign, There's always something to be thankful for, and there is always something to be thankful for, and that's where worship springs from. God wants worshipers, not performers. He wants us to do more than go through the motions and offer lip service. Then, one of my favorite passages, brief words, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This sort of circles back to Isaiah 25:1. Praise acknowledges that you aren't in control. Give thanks in all circumstances, even the ones you don't like. We were having a conversation the other day about driverless cars. And the comment was made, they're coming whether we like it or not. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a bad idea on so many levels. But on a human level, we like being in control. That's why when you're driving with a child, he's got a toy steering wheel. He's cranking that thing for all he's worth, pretending that he's the one or she's the one directing the car. We do that with God all the time. But what do you do when it all goes downhill? Give thanks to God, not for all circumstances, but give thanks to God in all circumstances. Again, you're acknowledging that He is in control and that you aren't in control. There's no loopholes here. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's one of the marks of praise. We have one of the most fantastic examples of this in the book of Job, when Job lost everything. And he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know he said that from a broken heart. Let's look at one more. And once again, we come to one of these passages that is just, there's so much there. It's been translated in very different ways. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to throw in verses 4 and 5 as well. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to get to verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Then look in verse 13. Through Him, that is Jesus, then, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Now, let me give you again some more renderings of this. The King James says, by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The New American Standard Version, virtually the same, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The New International Version, the fruit of lips that confess His name. The Amplified Bible, through Him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify His name. The Amplified Bible tries to put in English all of the nuances of the Greek language. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, that glorify His name, that give thanks to Him. You heard about in the Old Testament what was called the continual burnt offering. And this was an offering of a lamb, an animal that was offered in the morning and also in the evening. But what you may not know is that it was put on the altar and it was set to burn in such a way that it would burn slowly and it would burn in its entirety in such a way that it would be done just before the time to come and offer the evening sacrifice. So the idea was that this was an offering that was to continually go up morning and night. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once talking to a group of young pastors, and he put it this way. He said, part of the pastor's job is to keep the fire lit. And he was using the illustration of this continual burnt offering. The idea there is of our praise and worship to God going up to God continually, not just 10 o'clock Sunday morning, all week long. Keith Getty put it this way. He said, the worship that we do through the week should be like the preparations you make for a big meal that we gather together to eat together on Sunday. He also talked about talking with John MacArthur, meeting with him once and asking him, because there he and his wife are younger, and they have at least one child, very young. And he asked Dr. MacArthur, he said, well, what can we do? The best thing we can do to help raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he said, I was surprised this expository pastor who's majors on preaching verse by verse through the Bible. He said, fill your home with Christian music. Let your children grow up learning not just the new songs, but the old songs of the faith, and let that be in their heart. The idea of just ingraining that in them so that it comes out continually. Praise is to be our continual offering. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we know that it is hard sometimes for us to give you thanks and to give you praise. Again, we think of the Murphys, we think of the Oaks, we think of people here tonight with burdens that weigh their hearts down. And I think of a man now, Lord, that would smile and give you praise with tears running down his face as he wept over something breaking his heart. Sometimes, Father, that's the only thing we can do. Sometimes all we can do is offer you our tears as part of our submission to you. And yet, oh God, you've called us to yourself into this love relationship. And we pray that you would help us. We can't love you first. We love you because you first loved us. But show us how we can reflect your love to us back to you. Father, little children do this naturally. When we love them and they learn to love us back. Oh God, help us to learn to love you back. Sometimes, Father, children can break our hearts when they reject our love and they turn away from us. Oh God, we pray, help us not to cause pain to your heart by rejecting your love or even just taking your love for granted. Show us how we might love you. Show us how we might worship you and praise you. And oh God, we pray, make us a worshiping, praising, singing people. We pray these things in Jesus' name.